Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today, our scripture is taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and following, which say, "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This is a great missionary verse. And of course, the whole point of the verse is that people would be called into ministry and actually reach the whole world for Christ. We can be thankful for our local churches. We can be thankful for our Christian brothers and sisters. But we need to have a world vision. We need to see the fields that are white unto harvest, to pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And so we have much work to do. And I trust that you're praying for missions. And I pray that you're praying for people to be called into missions, to go overseas and to share the good news of the gospel for so many that have never heard. It's estimated that there's between 1 and 2 billion people on the face of the earth that have never heard the name Jesus. And so we have much work to do before he returns. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Naveen Tegaraj, who ministers in India. He's the son of Raja and Tara Tegaraj, who are now with the Lord in heaven, and he's carrying on their ministry. Today, Naveen, I'd like to talk about the Bible school that you started and you're watching over and teaching at. Tell us how that all started and how the Lord is blessing.
I actually started out being a musician, and the way I thought I could help in the kingdom of God was by leading people in worship. I used to take children who, or rather young people who did not know any music, and I used to teach them how to do music, form bands, And we used to serve in churches by being their worship band. Over time, I realized that just teaching them music was not sufficient. People needed to grow beyond that. And music was a medium, but it was not an end in itself. And that's where the whole idea of the Bible school started. It didn't start with wanting to have a Bible school, but rather I wanted to teach them the Bible, give them an education in the Bible so that they could grow intellectually, grow in their understanding of ministry. So we signed up for a correspondence course in biblical studies. That's how it started. One day, one of my mom's friend, he was a chancellor in a university in Chennai. He came over, he saw what we are doing, and he said, "You must have a Bible school." That's what put in our heads. You know, he was so positive and vibrant. But in the end, he never gave a donation towards it, which he promised. But nevertheless, God used him to put that seed in our minds. And when Mom was part of this conversation, and she told me, "Naveen, I have some money in my hand, so look for land somewhere outside Chennai where land is cheap and buy a piece of land." So we thought we'd buy a piece of land, and whenever, you know, the time came, we could build a Bible school. Now, amazingly, we were not planning to start straight away, but money started coming in. As soon as people began to hear the idea of the Bible school, God moved their hearts and money started flowing in. So we went and put up sheds, simple sheds, where people could stay. Before we knew it, the Bible school was up, much ahead of what we had really envisioned to have it started. But as soon as we got the Bible school going, the funds for the students didn't come in. And nevertheless, we went in faith. As we went in faith, amazingly, some of the local church congregations that we started broke ground with us by giving donations towards looking after these students. The Bible school is a Bible school that does not make you pay any fees. We take people who cannot pay fees, who don't have an education, and we start them off from there. There are many, many kids who start with even just plain literacy classes, you know. So there are sometimes I have to start off with just teaching alphabets and then how to form syllables and, you know, there upwards. Basically, our Bible school follows a 10-step method. We divide the Bible into beginnings, patriarchs, Exodus and law, period of judges, period of united kingdom, divided kingdom, exile, return, life and ministry of Jesus, and finally the early church. We use this 10-step historic method that covers the Bible, and with each year we go deeper and deeper into each of these sections. So our students come in, they start off with an overview, understanding the whole Bible message, not just a part of it, and then understanding the deeper implications of it as they grow with us over a five-year period.
Wow. That's a great, great model to impart biblical truth. It's really exciting to see how the Lord has blessed and how the Lord is opening doors, especially for these poor kids who wouldn't have a chance or an opportunity any other way. And yet, not only are they getting an education, but they're learning more and more about God, and He's blessing your efforts in a mighty way. We'll continue this conversation next week. Thank you, Naveen.
Showers of blessing, precious reviving again, over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain, showers of blessing.
Thank you so much for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour, produced by Mission Go and supported with your prayers and financial gifts over the years. This is the oldest Christian broadcast in North America, and we are trusting the Lord that He will continue to help us through this difficult time that we find ourselves in. And we're asking many to pray for us. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet entitled Palm Sunday to Easter. And this booklet is really phenomenal. First of all, it has a picture of Jerusalem during the time of Jesus. It describes every place that Jesus went the last week of his life. It also has descriptions of things that happened at each site and is a wonderful historical reference and really helps with Bible study. It also has the hours that Jesus spent on the cross, and it has all the scriptures and pertain to each hour of the time that Jesus was on the cross. And then what's really nice about it has all the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus' death on the cross. And it has the Old Testament prophecy as well as the New Testament fulfillment. It also has some archaeological discoveries that prove the characters like Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas' family tomb and other evidences that this event actually happened. And so it's a great confidence builder for our faith to have all these truths in front of you at one time. So I highly recommend this booklet. And I ask that you would write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York. Thank you so much.
Sing them over again to me.
Wonderful words of love.
Today's message is from Dr. Fred Hartman and is the fifth in a series on Revelation. I know that you're going to enjoy this message. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today in our study of the book of Revelation, we're looking at the message to the third of the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, the church at Pergamos. The message to this church is found in Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. This church was in existence in John's day, but it depicts historically what the church would become between the year of 612 and 600 AD. However, the same message is quite applicable for some churches today. This was the church that was married to the world. it did the bidding of Satan. Why was this? Prior to the year 312, it was illegal to be a Christian. As we have previously noted, the church before this one, Smyrna, suffered a great persecution for their faith. In 312, Constantine, the Roman emperor, became enamored with Christianity, and in that year a law was passed that every person in his kingdom had to be a Christian. You became a Christian by birth, simply by having some water sprinkled on your head. This meant that the church was no different than the world and did the same things everyone else did. Because of this, over time, the church almost went out of existence. In verse 12, the angel's message to the unknown pastor at Pergamos was from the one with a sharp two-edged sword. In Revelation 1:16, the one with the sharp two-edged sword was Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4:16, we read that God's word is likened unto a two-edged sword. What message is being portrayed here? I believe the Lord is saying that with one edge of the sword, I cut you from sin to salvation. With the other edge, he can cut an unsaved person off for all eternity. Since Pergamos was turning back to the world again, he was saying, I am the one who cut you out of this world, but you are turning right back to it again. They were going back to the world from which the Lord had taken them. This should be a great word of caution for us personally, as well as for our churches today. I'm seeing the tools of the world brought into some of our churches today. Where's our separation from the world today? Does the Lord's message to Pergamos apply to us today? I, for one, believe we need to listen carefully to what follows. Let's take a brief look at the city of Pergamos. It was an old city, located about 15 miles from the Aegean Sea. It was not a large city, but was the capital of Asia Minor. Today, it is a small village called Bergama. Its commerce was in papyrus and parchment. In verse 13, it says the church was where Satan's seat is. In the midst of this city, seemingly controlled by Satan, there was this small church to which John was writing. At least some of the people in it had fallen prey to the world system once again, for the temptation was so great. The church of Smyrna had proven that Satan could not defeat the church using persecution. So he used another method of his wiles, pulled him back into the world again. This very same thing has destroyed the testimony of so many churches throughout the centuries, and is still a problem today. It's one of the first steps on a slippery slope leading to extinction. Pergamos tried to love both God and the world, and they failed. God cannot stand compromise. He hates it. Evidently, there were some in this church who had remained faithful to the Lord, for he said, I know thy works. They had continued to serve the Lord, as the Bible says, thou holdest fast my name. Right in the midst of where Satan dwelt, some continued to be faithful to the Lord. Then he mentions the name of Antipas, who was faithful unto death as a martyr from this church that was right in the middle of Satan's domain. From this brief thought, it appears that the faithful ones did still suffer some persecution. They were in the city where the temple dedicated to Zeus was the largest one in the world at that time, and they were not going to worship at this very popular place. In the next two verses, we find the Lord's condemnation of this church. There were two false doctrines that had crept into the church at Pergamos. The first was the doctrine of Balaam. We learn about this from Numbers chapter 22 to 24. This takes us back to the time of the wilderness journey of the children of Israel. Balak was the king of Moab. And when he saw the children of Israel coming his way, he was fearful and wanted to get rid of them. There was a man named Balaam who supposedly had the gift of prophecy, but was willing to prophesy for anyone who would make him the best offer. So Balak brought Balaam in and offered him all kinds of riches if he would curse Israel. Balaam said he could never do that. Three times Balak sweetened the deal, and it appeared he would bow to the pressure, but God stopped him. Even his animal talked to him. Finally, when he saw that he could not curse Israel, he felt he had to do something to help Balak. So he told him to send his pagan women among the Israelites, intermarry with them, and you will cause them to stumble. They did this and took their pagan worship with them, causing the Jewish people to get involved in idol worship and all the orgies that went along with it. Dr. John Walvoord put it this way, quote, "The doctrine of Balaam is the teaching that the people of God should intermarry with the heathen and thus become what the heathen are. Spiritual intermarriage and spiritual compromise was the real problem at Pergamos. At Pergamos, Christians were becoming wedded to the world. God hates this, for it is union with Satan." Unquote. Today, God desires that we be pure and spotless, undefiled by the world. Yet being practical, how many marriages do we have in our churches where a saved young man or woman will marry one who's not a believer, which is totally against Scripture? It only causes problems for them, and even worse ones for their offspring. The second doctrinal error was that some hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, verse 15. This was a position that sprang from Nicholas of Ephesus. These people turned grace into lasciviousness. What the Bible gave as freedom, they allowed as a lifestyle that went far beyond the normal biblical standards of Christian living. With the factors given above in mind, Christ gave a very stern command in verse 16. "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." It becomes very apparent the Lord cannot stand the two basic problems of this church. Even though they were situated where Satan had a lot of control, they were to be different, for they were to be wholly separated unto the Lord. They were not to be involved in this world system. There was to be no compromise. They were not to be flirting with the evil that surrounded them. This portion clearly shows us what the Lord thinks of compromise. They were to repent and get the sin out of the church. For as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in spirit, which are God's." King Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun." The problems faced in this church are quite similar to those we face in our churches today. In some, there's doctrinal error. In others, we see little difference in the lives of church members than what we see when we examine the lives of people in the world who do not know our Savior. This should shame us and bring us to our knees in repentance before our holy God. Going back to Revelation 2:16, the Lord promises he will fight the situation in the church at Pergamos with the sword. This again shows us what God thinks of both compromise and sin in a local church. He cannot stand it, and he will deal with it. In the final verse written to this church, the Lord makes three promises. The first concerns the hidden manna, the second, white stone, and the third one, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. What is this all about? Whenever we read, "He that hath an ear, let him hear," in Revelation 2 and 3, it's a message of grace to unbelievers that would read the message. It is the Lord giving them an opportunity to turn to Christ and receive Him as their Savior. These promises are made to them. The first promise concerns hidden manna. Now, just what's that all about? It is referring back to the children of Israel in the wilderness when God gave them their daily substance in this form. Here, the Lord is promising spiritual sustenance to every believer for each and every day. The white stone is a little more difficult to interpret. When we consider the original Greek, it probably refers to some kind of a diamond. A white stone worn shows that someone is accepted or favored. A diamond on a girl's hand usually shows she's been well accepted by someone, probably her husband. The Lord promises us that we are accepted in the Beloved in Ephesians. Finally, we come to the new name promise. We have a new name written down in glory. Possibly our new name will be engraved on a diamond wedding band after we meet our bridegroom who has purchased us with his own precious blood. Have you ever really considered all that it means to be the bride of Christ? I'm looking forward to that great wedding supper promised in the future when we're with Him. I bring this message to a close with a couple of final thoughts. First, as a child of God, are we still entangled with the things of the world that will never, never bring us satisfaction? Do the pleasures of this life crowd out your daily walk and fellowship with Him? Or will you settle for the riches of this world rather than that new name and belong to Christ? I trust you will carefully consider your relationship with Christ, and if you do not have one, you will trust Him today. Your decision could make the difference as to where you will spend eternity.
I trust that the message you just heard will be a real blessing to you. We are really concerned about the spiritual well-being of all the folks that listen to our broadcast. We trust that those who have been Christians for a long time will continue to grow in their faith. But we're also concerned about those who may not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Bible is very clear about the qualifications that you need to become a believer in Christ. The qualification is faith. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You have to realize, first of all, that you're a sinner. And of course, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you need to receive Christ as your personal Savior. You need to ask Him to come into your life. But as many as receive Him, unto them gave He the right to become the children of God. And so if you want to be God's children, if you want God to help you to change your life and be more like Him, you need to repent of your sins, realize the need of a Savior, and then ask Him to come into your life. Don't forget to write in this next week and order your copy of Palm Sunday to Easter. I know you enjoy this booklet very much. You can write to Mission Go, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 7A7 at Box 2010, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can go to our website, www.missiongo.org. That's missiongo.org. And you can listen to previous broadcasts of Canada's National Bible Hour on the Mission Go website. And I trust that the Lord will be with you this week and you will sense His presence and that you would have some wonderful opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you in a mighty way.